Well, as we've been thinking already about bakers and farmers, I confess that I don't know very much at all about farming. I don't know very much about where all of this comes from or even how it grows. But I do know this. If you sow wheat in a field, you expect to harvest wheat. If you sow barley, you expect to harvest barley. If you sow oats, you expect to harvest oats. And the same is true of gardening, of course. If you planted daffodil bulbs, you'd be pretty surprised if they grew into rose bushes. And if you planted begonias, you'd be shocked if they sprouted tulips. That's a rule of nature, isn't it? That you reap what you sow. And it's a bit like that with our kids too, isn't it? If you're always angry with your children, there's a good chance that they'll grow up into being angry adults too. If you show a lot of love to your children, there's a good chance that they'll grow up to love others too. You might say that's a rule of nurture, perhaps. Well, in the Bible, God says that what applies to plants and seeds applies also to us. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 to 8. It's there on the screen. Do not be fooled. You cannot cheat God. People reap only what they sow. If they sow to satisfy their sinful selves will bring them ruin. But if they sow to please the Spirit, they will receive eternal life from the Spirit. That's from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. So let's concentrate, first of all, shall we, on the first part of that section that we read. Do not be fooled, you cannot cheat God. People reap only what they sow. People reap only what they sow. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? I guess another way of saying that is that you only get out of life what you put in. Let's think about Terry. I hope no one here is called Terry this morning, because Terry is your archetypal grumpy old man. I've made Terry up. There isn't a real Terry, although there's lots of people perhaps a little bit like Terry. Well, Terry's a grumpy old man, and it really doesn't matter what it is, he's always got something to moan about. He moans about his neighbours, he moans about the kids making noise in the street, he moans about the council, he moans about the weather, he moans about the government, he moans about immigrants, he moans about his ex-wife, he moans about how life is so unfair to him and how he deserves so much more, and most of all, he moans about his own children. He moans about everything, pretty much all of the time. And then one day, Terry has a stroke. It affects his balance, and he struggles now to get out of the house. The neighbours don't see him for days, sometimes weeks. And to be honest, they're pretty glad they don't see him. The street is quieter, happier now. Terry's indoors. But Terry, of course, is miserable. He sits at home all day watching daytime TV, and apart from the carers who are paid to come and see him, he doesn't really see anyone. So Terry, why do you think that is? Why do you think no one comes to see you, Terry? Why do you think your children and your neighbours visit? Is that because you never give them the time and you've never given them joy and you're always moaning? And you might say that Terry is reaping what he has sown. He has sown unhappiness, and now he himself is unhappy. Terry is reaping what he's sown. Now think about Karen. Karen's a real matriarch on her street. She knows everybody's names. She knows their kids' names and their parents' names too. She's the only one that the kids will listen to if they're being naughty. Every fortnight, Karen puts out the bins for all her elderly neighbours. It's Karen who does the shopping for Mrs. Jones across the street when Mrs. Jones's daughter doesn't visit. And if someone needs an emergency babysitter, it's Karen that people will go to. She's a shoulder to cry on, a friend in time of need. And then one day, Karen too has a stroke. And just like Terry, it affects her balance, and she can no longer put out the bins or do Mrs. Jones's shopping. In fact, she can't even put out her own bins or do her own shopping. But unlike Terry, Karen's not on her own. In fact, she's got a steady stream of visitors coming to make sure she's okay and to help her with her shopping. So why do you think that is? Well, like Terry, Karen is reaping what she's sown. She's sown love and care, and she herself is reaping love and care from others. So do you agree? Do you agree that we reap what we sow? Do you agree? I would imagine, no one's been brave enough to say anything out loud, that's okay, but I would imagine that most of you are thinking that that is mostly true, but perhaps not completely true. After all, you might say, if Karen really reaped what she sowed, perhaps she shouldn't have had a stroke in the first place. I mean, if you smoke 20 a day and then get lung cancer, you've reaped what you've sown. But some people get lung cancer who have never smoked. And if you're an alcoholic and get liver disease, you've reaped what you've sown. But some people get liver disease and they've never drunk to excess. You might say, well, it's mostly true that we reap what we sow, but life isn't entirely fair, and the innocent suffer too. I think that's probably what you'd say. That's what I would say, I think. But what would God say to that? I think God would tell us that he's got a longer-term view than we have. So when God says that a person reaps what they sow, he isn't just telling us what happens in this life. He's also telling us about the life to come. You see, our perspective is usually limited to what we can see around us, but from heaven, God sees more than we do. Jesus told a story, actually, to make this point. In the story that Jesus told, there was a rich man who had everything he wanted, but he never shared anything. He was rich, but he was also selfish, so much so that the ill beggar who lived outside his gate never was given anything by this rich man. Now remember, of course, in Jesus' day there was no NHS, so people who were ill often needed money to be cured, or certainly help to be cured. And if you were ill, you couldn't work, probably, and therefore you probably didn't have very much money at all. And you really needed somebody to help you out if you were unwell. That's why in Jesus' day, many people had to beg. But this ill man never got anything from the rich man. This is the story that Jesus told. But then in the story, both men die. Now, you might think that the stories now disprove the point that you reap what you sow. The rich man had sown selfishness and greed, but he died happy and fulfilled and still with his riches. The poor man had done nothing wrong, but had died miserable and alone. It's a sad tale, isn't it? But we have to be honest and say life is sometimes like that. But Jesus hasn't finished his story yet. When God tells a story, it doesn't finish when people die. The story carries on. And there's another scene in the story, a scene of heaven and hell. And who's in hell, as Jesus tells the story? It's the rich man who lived the selfish life, while the beggar is now in heaven enjoying every good thing. You see, even though it didn't look like it on earth, the selfish man is now reaping what he has sown. Do you see? And that's the power of God's word here. God says, don't be fooled. You cannot cheat God. People reap only what they sow. He's not talking only about this life. It's only generally true that you reap what you sow in this life. It's not always true. But it is always true, according to God, that when we look at this life and the life to come, we reap what we sow, because here Jesus is talking about heaven and hell, or rather, God is talking about heaven and hell, and you can see that clearly from the second half of the verses, where he talks about receiving eternal life. Can you see it there on the bottom line? He's obviously talking about heaven there. And what's being said here is if we live this life to please the Spirit, he means the Holy Spirit, God himself in other words, then you will reap eternal life. But if you live to please your sinful self, then you will reap ruin. In other words, live a life to please God and you'll go to heaven. Live a life to please yourself and you'll go to hell. And if you think about it, that's entirely fair, isn't it? People say lots of things about heaven, imagine what it will be like, and imagine how good heaven will be. But the most important thing about heaven, and the best thing about heaven, is that God is there, right at the very heart and center of heaven. That's the best thing about heaven. So if you've put God as the center of your life now, then where else should you go but the place where God is at the center? To heaven. You will have reaped what you have sown. People also say lots of things about hell. Some people say some very foolish things about hell. Well, I'll enjoy hell because that's where all my friends will be, I've heard people say. There'll be no friends in hell, only former friends. Hell is a terrible place. But the most important thing about hell is that those who are in hell have been separated from God. They'll never know God's goodness. They'll never know God's mercy. And they'll never know God's love. They'll only know God's wrath. And that's entirely fair too. If you've ignored God or pushed God aside all your life, then where else could you go but to the place where you are separated from God? You've got what you always wanted. You've reaped what you've been sowing. In other words, the way that we live our lives now will determine how we live for eternity. If we live for God now, we'll spend eternity with God, which is the happiest life imaginable, full of love and mercy and peace. But if we live for ourselves now, we'll spend eternity without God, which is the most miserable life imaginable, full of hatred, cruelty, and chaos. So there's a vital question to ask ourselves at this point, isn't there? What are you sowing? What are you sowing? Are you sowing things for yourself as if God doesn't exist? Then in the life to come, it will be as if God doesn't exist, and you will not experience his love and mercy and peace. Or are you sowing things for God? Then in the life to come, God will be at the center, just as he's been at the center now. You will reap what you sow. And as we answer this question, what are you sowing, we've got to be 100% honest with ourselves, haven't we? Your eternal destiny is at stake as you answer this question. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? And if you reap what you sow, where will that leave you in the life to come? Well, as you think about the question, maybe you think, well, I'd rather not think about the answer to that. It's hard to face bad news, isn't it? And many of us prefer to deny the truth and to admit that we are sinners who deserve to go to hell. And that's one of the great tragedies, actually, of churchgoers very often. Many people who regularly or occasionally come to church think that perhaps their church attendance will be enough to get them into heaven. But it's not, of course. Whether you come to church once in a lifetime or every day, coming to church isn't enough. God is not impressed by mere attendance at church. Turning up at university won't get you a degree. You need to do more than that. Turning up at work won't get you a promotion. You need to do more than that. Turning up at the hospital won't get you a cure. You need to do more than that. Attendance isn't enough. Nor will simply saying your prayers get you into heaven. God's not impressed by mere words. You can talk to Ryan Giggs all you like, but that doesn't make you a footballer. You can talk to Alan Sugar, but it doesn't make you a businessman. You can talk to Theresa May, but it doesn't make you Prime Minister. And you can talk to God, but it doesn't make you a Christian. So what are you sowing? And therefore, what will you reap? You see, I suspect, well, more than suspect, I know that if you're honest with yourself, you will have to admit that you have not spent your life sowing to please the Holy Spirit. I know that because you're just like me, and I haven't done that either. We're all the same, aren't we, in that regard? None of us have spent our lives sowing to please God. And for large parts of our lives, you and I have been sowing to satisfy our sinful selves. We haven't been interested really in what God thinks is best for our lives. We've only been interested in what we think is best for our lives. We haven't kept God's law, and if we're honest, we haven't actually even been able to keep our own code of ethics. Well, all of this perhaps sounds very depressing, and on a day when we're supposed to be thinking about being thankful, perhaps not what you expected. But it's important that you understand that what I'm doing here is I'm emphasizing the diagnosis, God's diagnosis of our souls. That's what I'm doing. Now, there is a cure, and it's a wonderful cure, and it's a cure to give thanks for. That's where we're going. But unless we understand that we need the cure, unless we accept God's diagnosis of our soul, then we'll ignore the cure, we won't receive the cure, and we will reap what we sow. And God's verdict, God's diagnosis is very clear. So from Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is no one who always does what is right, not even one. There is no one who does anything good. There's not even one. That's from the Bible. That's God's diagnosis of our souls. That's you. That's me. That's everyone. All of us have sown to satisfy our sinful selves, and none of us have really sown to please God. And all of us will reap what we sow, God is saying. So we need to ask another question, I think, don't we? Because if we've heard the diagnosis, people reap what they sow, and what we're sowing is not good. Perhaps the question that you're asking is this: are there any exceptions? Are there any exceptions? Is there any way out of this? How do I get out of this hole that I've dug for myself? Are there any exceptions? We've been sowing to satisfy our sinful selves, which will bring us to ruin, and we're going to reap what we sow. And by now we should be desperate for a way out, desperate for an exception to the rule. Are there exceptions to the rule of reaping what you sow? Well, as I stopped and thought about it, I was able to think of at least one exception that gave me hope. There's at least one exception to the rule, somebody who didn't reap what they sow. Can you think about who I'm thinking of? I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't reap what he sowed. Think about it. He lived the perfect life as the Son of God. He never did anything wrong. He never even said anything wrong. Believe it or not, he never even thought anything wrong. It's not just that Jesus didn't commit adultery. It's that he never had a lustful thought. It's not just that Jesus didn't steal. He never even cast an envious eye over other people's possessions. It's not just that Jesus never told a lie. He never even thought about telling a lie. And it's more actually than just that Jesus did nothing wrong. He also did everything right. He wasn't just neutral. Jesus didn't just tell us to love our enemies. He loved his enemies. He even asked his heavenly Father to forgive those who crucified him. He didn't just tell us to love God. He loved God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, and all his strength. And yet, despite that, Jesus Christ died the most cruel death imaginable. And in that death, the Bible tells us, God was angry with Jesus. The Bible even tells us that God deserted Jesus, forsook him. So Jesus lived, and he lived to please the Spirit. But that brought Jesus ruin or destruction. There's an exception, perhaps. Jesus lived to please the Spirit, but it brought Jesus destruction. Jesus doesn't fit the pattern. He lived the best life ever, the most God-focused, worthy, honorable, virtuous life that has ever been lived. And yet Jesus died as if he'd lived the most sinful, selfish life in all of human history. Even a mass murderer and a paedophile doesn't deserve the death that Jesus died. Jesus doesn't fit the pattern. But why? Why does Jesus not fit the pattern? Is that just one of those kind of exceptions that proves the rule? It's much more than that. Because the Bible tells us that God loves us and doesn't want us to go to hell. Right there, we've got something to be thankful for, haven't we? God loves us and he doesn't want us to go to hell. So Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came from heaven to earth to live that life that we should have lived but failed. And he also came to die the death that we deserve. But we could paraphrase what the Bible has taught us so far like this. You reap only what you sow. If you sow to satisfy your sinful self will bring you ruin. But if you sow to please the Spirit, you will receive eternal life from the Spirit. Just a paraphrase of the verses we looked at the beginning. But look how Jesus changes that. So this is another paraphrase now to kind of summarize the message of the Bible. It's not a quote from the Bible, but it's a summary of the Bible's teaching. To see how Jesus changes this story of you reap what you only sow. Here's how Jesus changes it. You can reap what Jesus sowed. As you sowed to satisfy your sinful self will bring Jesus ruin. But as Jesus sowed to please the Spirit, you can receive eternal life from the Spirit. That's why the Christian message is such good news. That's why we have a harvest. That's why a harvest is much more than about carrots and potatoes and cabbages, because it's about what God has done in Jesus Christ and how much we have to give thanks for. You see, by nature, we reap what we sow. But because God loves us and wants none of us to go to hell, he sent Jesus to die in our place. So Jesus reaped what we sowed, and we can reap what he sowed. And the harvest due from Jesus' perfect life is, of course, enough to get any one of us into heaven. It's the only thing that is. Is that what you want? Well, if it is, and how on earth could it not be, frankly? Then you only have to ask. Don't ask me. Don't ask me for what Jesus sowed. I can't give you that. There are some people who will claim that they can give you righteousness and dispense it out as if God has given it to them or to the church, and the church then can pass it on. That's a lie. It isn't true. I can't do that for you. I can't give you Jesus' righteousness. If you want Jesus' perfect life, who do you think you should ask? You should ask him. And that means two things, of course. It means admitting to God that what you've sown in your own life will bring you ruin. And therefore, of course, to ask for his forgiveness. And it means confessing to God that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he reaped what you sowed, and asking him to give you faith, not only to believe that now, but to follow him for the rest of your life. That's what being a Christian is. And it may be that this morning you've never really prayed anything like that before. Perhaps you've never even prayed a prayer of your own words at all, just a few Our Father who art in heavens, maybe. And if that's the case, I don't want you to miss out on this wonderful forgiveness that Jesus offers simply because you perhaps are not sure exactly how to ask God for it. I don't want you to miss out just because you don't know what to say. That would be a terrible thing, wasn't it? Well, in fact, there are no set words. Your heart matters much more than the words that you say. But if in your heart you want right now to ask God for forgiveness and express your faith in him, then it might help you to pray that right now, mightn't it? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, confessing sin and asking God to forgive us. And as I do that, I'm going to pause after each sentence. And if you want to ask God for forgiveness and you want to express your faith in him, then I encourage you to repeat those words to God silently in the gaps, so that it becomes your prayer and not just my prayer. That it becomes an expression of your repentance and your faith, not just mine. Let's pray, shall we? And if you would love to reap what Jesus has sown and have him reap what you have sown, then pray with me in your hearts. Father God, I know that we reap what we sow. And much of what I have sown has not been good. I have not loved others as I ought to have done. I have not loved you, but I have often loved myself. And because I've lived my own life without thinking about you, I know that I cannot go to heaven where you are the center of everything, and instead I deserve to go to hell. I am sorry for the way that I've lived my life. And I ask you to forgive me. But I thank you that Jesus did not reap what he sowed. Instead, I believe that on the cross, Jesus reaped what I sowed. And I thank you that you have promised that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus can have their sins forgiven and know peace with God. So I pray now that you would forgive me of my sin and help me to live according to your plan for my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer, then I can tell you honestly that this Harvest Thanksgiving service will always remind you of the day when you'll have more to thank God for than anything else, because there is no greater gift than knowing peace with God and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And if you have prayed that prayer, please let somebody know. Somebody perhaps that you know who's a Christian in the church, or come and speak to me. We'd love to celebrate with you, to thank God with you. And we'd love to help you on the next steps of your Christian journey. Don't keep it to yourself if you're thankful for the way in which Jesus Christ has saved you and reaped what you have sown.